And he's given you so many good things. And he's given you the church and his word and the Holy Spirit in the church to enlighten his word to us. And he blesses us and he invites us to his table. And he sets out a feast before us. And look who he's inviting. We were, it says in the Psalms, in the dung heap. That's worse than the mulch pile. And he lifted us up and he made us to sit with the princes of his people. He gave us an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in his Son, said Paul. He transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. He's written our name on a stone. He's given us a new name. He's washed us and he's dressed us with robes of righteousness. He's taken away our shame and he has given us a song of praise to our God. His mercies are new every single morning. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received the mercy of God. Hallelujah. And he lets us get in on what he's doing and be a part of his work. He could have used angels. He could have used rocks. He could have used donkeys. He uses us. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you this morning and we thank you for your ever new mercies, for choosing us as your people and for being so good to us and for opening our eyes to see you and our ears to hear you. Open our lips to praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want to share a message that I've been sharing with churches across the United States as we've been back, and it was something I believe the Lord gave me just the before we returned. 1 Corinthians 4:7. 1 Corinthians 4:7. It's just a phrase in this letter to the Corinthians. Basically, Paul's telling them they need to, they don't need to be so boastful. But there's this one phrase here that I believe is for us. Before I read this, let me ask you something, because this is where I want to end up at in the message today. Do you have anybody in your life who is difficult to love? I asked that in a church here in Texas, and this elderly couple was sitting by themselves in the front, and she raised her hand, almost jumped up to testify. And he did something with his hearing aid there. He didn't quite hear what the thing was. Everybody burst out laughing about that. Well, I'll tell you what, if you don't have someone who is difficult to love, you will have someone who's difficult to love in your life. So how do you do that? Does anyone think that God has someone who's difficult to love? But he has, praise God. See if the Lord can give us some instructions today about loving people who are difficult to love, about ministry, whether it's down in South America or on the south side of the town or right there in your own house. He says here, for who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? We can just stop right there. I'll read the whole thing. But now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as though you had not received it? Okay, let me repeat that. What do you have that you did not receive? That is a rhetorical question, ladies and gentlemen. A rhetorical question is like when your mama says, do you want me to spank you? she doesn't actually expect you to say, yes, mommy, I would like you to spank. That is a question whose answer is an obvious no, negative. And so, what do you have that you do not receive? The right answer is nothing. The flip side of that is everything I have, I received from somebody else. Let's start at the very beginning. Who here decided to be born? Please raise your hand. Our parents, whatever the conditions of our, how we came in the world, they did not consult us. And my parents didn't say, Gary, would you like to be? Decisions of other people made us be here today. Your education, somebody had to teach you to speak the language you speak. Someone had to teach you to read and to write. What about your profession? Someone had to train you. And you know, most of us got the jobs that we have because somebody said, hey, you know what? I know someone that's looking for a fellow to do what you do. If you think about it, really and truly, there's nothing we have that we didn't receive from someone else. That's why we pray before we eat as Christians. Because everything from our salvation to our supper is a gift from God. Right? Thank you, Lord. Now, what is the proper response to a gift? Thank you. That's right. Gratitude. That's why Christmas and birthdays are wonderful. It's seeing the delight on the recipient's face. The kids say, thank you. Hopefully. If they've been trained right, they do. And you know what? They need to be trained. Gratitude. Happy gratitude. I've been using this example. Coming to Texas for furlough is like Christmas and birthdays all wrapped up in one for my boys. Because they get to do one of the things that they like most in the world, and that is to go fishing. And when we went to Louisiana, a friend of ours offered to take us fishing on the bayous on a big lake. And that's just like the hinterland of heaven for two little boys to get to go fishing. And when I told them that, do you think that my son said, oh, great, Dad, that's just wonderful. They were happy. Got the dishes done. Twice as fast. All their manners suddenly remembered. Why? Well, because they were getting something they knew they didn't deserve and were so glad to get it. And we had a great time. They caught, 12 catfish. And I got a Gasper Goo, whatever that is. You don't eat it, I found out. We did anyways, but you're not supposed to. Let me say something here, brothers and sisters. Gratitude is the mark of a disciple. There's a difference between a convert and a disciple. We talked about this in missiology class the other day. A convert changes his mind for a moment. A disciple is changing his life for a lifetime. Amen? A disciple is following his master. And the attitude is everything. The attitude of a disciple is humble gratitude. Now, if you stick around church long enough, you'll see all kinds of people. And that's great, because Christ said that the kingdom of heaven is like a net, and there's all sorts of fish in the net. Some are catfish. Some are Gasper Goo. Some are crawdads. Some are snakes. We'll just leave that for a moment. But the real fish, the ones who know God are happy that they know God. I am very persuaded now, after, I don't know, two decades and plus some years in Christianity, in the church, that is the key characteristic of a follower of Jesus Christ. Genuinely, authentically, from the heart, a believer is grateful. Why? Because he got something he did not deserve. I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve to eat from this table. I don't deserve to call you brothers and sisters, family in Christ. We don't deserve heaven. We don't really deserve it, do we? No way. And you know, the flip side's true also. We receive something we did not deserve. And we did not receive something we do deserve. Right? You know what I'm talking about. It's not a cuss word. The righteous wrath of God for the wicked things we had done. The wages of sin is, that's not just physical death, that's eternal death. Many people have a hard time with hell. many sincere Christians have told me they have a hard time with hell. It probably reflects my own hard heart, but I don't have a hard time with hell. Heaven is challenging for me to understand, but hell makes sense. But if you do have a hard time with hell, perhaps you do not understand what the Bible teaches about hell and the right Christian doctrine of hell. I think that people have a difficult time with hell for two reasons. One, they think that God is unfair, that the punishment is exaggerated. And two, they think that our sins are not that bad. They think that God is unfair because in their mind, you just do something like spill a little bit of water, and then God is a child abuser. In fact, that's a complaint that you hear oftentimes, that you Christians believe that God's a child abuser, and he goes off the handle, and he goes crazy, and he tortures us for nothing. That's one misunderstanding. And then the punishment is too much. Well, I think that the right answer is correct your theology by reading the Bible. It's amazing how much Scripture will fix your bad ideas about God. I know it's a novel thought, but if we just get into the Word, don't take it from a TV preacher and don't take it from something you saw in a movie, but get your ideas about God from God's Word. And Christ shows us that he who has been guilty of much, especially those who know the truth and reject it, will be beaten with many stripes. And he who is guilty of less will be beaten with less. He said, woe unto you, how does it say, Chorazin and Bethsaida, because it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will for you. What is he saying here? Well, obviously, there's degrees of punishment in hell. Now, I don't want to be in any of them at all. But God, who is a perfect judge, will take all the factors into consideration. Right? And each one will give an account of himself before God. And it won't be like it is among us. You can lie to me. I can lie to you. We can put on a mask and make ourselves look good. We can stand before court and be totally guilty and get a lawyer and pay him a great deal of money, and he can make black white and white black, good wrong and wrong right. But there'll be none of that in the day of judgment. In the day of judgment, what you really are will be open. And you know what? This is why it comes at the end of your life, because you are never what you really are until it's all said and done. I think I'm about halfway, unless I die tomorrow, and then I'm actually in old age. I'm at the end of my life. But I think I'm about halfway. And at this point, I realize, man, I wish I knew this 20 years ago. I'm just starting to figure out what life is all about, and it's already halfway over. When this life is done, what you will have been as a person. Everybody's a story in the making. Everybody's a book that's not quite finished until we finally say goodbye and you breathe your last breath. Then it's over with. And then that life, that story you have been writing, that book that is your life, will be opened before God on the day of judgment. And we will give an account before him for every idle word and everything that we have done. Okay, you know where it goes from there. If God is perfectly just and perfectly holy, as Scripture says he is, then if you have rejected him your entire life, if you have ignored the light that you have been given, if you have said, not your will, but my will be done, C.S. Lewis said, God will say, okay, your will be done. And in the universe as it is, this is the consequence of your will being done. I cannot stand on the edge of a 20-story building and say, I choose to jump off this building and deny the laws of nature and nature's God and expect the consequences to be anything less than fatal. And I cannot live my life in rebellion to the conscious that he has given me, to the law that he's written in my heart, to the truth that I have been taught, and if I've been raised a Christian, even more to the Word of God. I cannot reject all that light and say, you know what, I just don't really like the way the universe is structured. I'm just going to do my own thing and pretend like I can walk on air. You don't get away with that. I mean, you can do it. You can get away with it for a while, but you're going to die someday. And whatever they tell you on TV, irregardless of what they tell you at the university, irregardless of what they preach in public, we do live in a universe with moral consequences. You know what that means? If you have a strict mama, you know what that means. There is an absolute right. There is an absolute wrong. No matter what you say, you can reinvent it in your mind. You can go along with a crowd of people who pretend like it's not true. But as sure as the law of gravity, God's moral law will not be changed. And our lives are full of the testimonies, the consequence of people living in rebellion to God's law. Of all people, we should know, and we do know, what happens when you try to ignore what God says and do things your own way. We do know. Let God be true and every man a liar. Whatever they say on TV, let God be true and every man a liar. So, hell's not unfair. Hell is I, outside of Christ, getting exactly what we deserve for the life we have lived. Nothing more, nothing less. That's all. Hell is perfectly fair, perfectly just. Heaven, on the other hand, is incredibly, incomprehensibly unfair. To me, it just makes sense. I think even the heathen understand this. There has got to be justice somewhere. In the world where I live, down in South America, people get away with murder, literally, all the time. And there's so much abuse and so much evil. And government doesn't take care of it. And you've got to say, Lord, how long? And even the heathen say, well, there will be a recompense. There will be a day of judgment. That's obvious. But that there could be forgiveness? That God would damn me to hell actually makes perfect sense. That God would take me to heaven is incredible. And not only that he would take me to heaven, but that he sent his perfect son who knew no sin, who did nothing wrong, who was totally righteous. And he came and he walked on this earth and he only did good and he healed and he taught the truth and he loved and he gave his own life. And he was falsely accused and sentenced to death. And not just any death, but the death on a cross, naked, humiliated, bloodied to pieces, crucified there. And somehow through that agony and that hideous death on the cross, God has forgiven me from my sins. That makes up for this? That's incredible. And then he rose from the dead on the third day, and I raise up from the dead with him, and we are seated with him after he ascended into heaven. Now we are in spiritual places with him, seated in the beloved. And he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within our hearts, to make us new creatures, to empower us to proclaim his glories to this world. That's incredible. That is mind-boggling. And we get to see him one day. Better than Disneyland. Better than fishing. Eye has not seen what God has prepared for those that love him. Those that are called. Those things, to me, are too great to be true. But they are. And we get to be a part of that. We really, really get in on this. Praise the Lord. From my observation, there's a big difference between those who receive God's grace and those who will not receive God's grace. And that difference is gratitude. Humble gratitude. People who are forgiven are grateful people. People who are going to heaven are thankful that they're going to heaven. And they are so because they know that they do not deserve it. You know what, folks? I don't think this is something you can work up. I don't think I can give you a worksheet and we can say three easy steps to be like that. It's not something you can fake. From my observation, it's almost a spontaneous, automatic reaction to those who realize God's love for us. You say, well, I don't feel grateful. Okay. Then you need to start exploring and seeking and praying until you understand the love that God has for you. And I don't mean that you will always be in an emotional high. I don't mean that you will always be at the peak of feeling. Your feelings come and feelings go. But I do believe and know that a person who has tasted the love of God and understands that God loves me, it's one thing to say Jesus died for the whole world, but Jesus died for Gary Tebby. Jesus died for put your name in the blank. And then it means something to you in a personal way. I cannot get away from that. And I pray I never do. When that realization takes a hold, it's always there in the background. And it keeps you moving forward. That's the difference between those who get it and those who don't. People who are assured that God loves them are amazed that he would, but are so happy that he does. Okay, why do we stress all that? Because I'm a missionary, it's supposed to be a missionary Sunday. Let me just say this. Humble gratitude is the foundation of all missionary work. Humble gratitude is the foundation of all ministry. Humble gratitude is the foundation of everything we do for God. You have got to get that straight or everything else will be off track. All our work in missions, ministry, and Christian service must flow from that fountain. Everything starts with God, not with Gary. Amen? Ministry is not something we say, you know what, God, I think I ought to do this for you. You'd appreciate that. That's not how it works. God is the fountain of all our service. He reaches out to us in love. He saves us. He forgives us. He redeems us. He adopts us as his children. He sanctifies us. He sustains us. He rebukes us. He matures us. He keeps us going. He feeds us. What do? Well, we just respond in humility and love back to him. But you see how the cycle, it comes up, goes down, and then back up. Don't invert the order. Our response of grateful love is twofold. How do we respond? Two ways. First of all, we love God in worship. That's what we're doing this morning. Taking the bread, drinking the wine, singing the songs, reading the scriptures, praying our prayers. We worship God. We're just saying, God, you loved us first, and we love you so much. Thank you. And then, secondly, we love others in service. That's tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock. Our love for others is an expression of our love for God. Whether it's on your job, do you realize every work, every legitimate work in the world is an act of love? When you do what you do on your job, you are serving people. Right? That thing has got to get done. That has to be built. That job has to be accomplished, and you're serving people. I had a job once as a new Christian, and I worked in this warehouse, and they put me to mop floors every morning. But I was memorizing scripture during that time, and it was such a blessing. Just a young guy, and I was mopping the floors, memorizing scripture, and really happy. And I came from a background where I wasn't very happy for most of my life, but I was so happy, and I thought, man, Lord, look at the way you set up things. I get to mop this floor, make this place look nice, praise you, nobody bothers me, get to memorize scripture, and they pay me for it too. Praise God. So you serve people. But not only do you serve people in your profession, but you also serve people as a believer. God allows people to come into your life, starting with your own family, and then working out from there. And by serving those people, you show love to God. Right? 1 John 4:20. Anybody know that one? The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who is not seen. I don't see God. I know some people say they see God every evening and have visions and dreams. Well, if you really do, praise the Lord. I've known a few people who have had genuine experiences where they have had a visual presence of God. That is fantastic. I haven't had that. I don't see God. But I do see Joe. And Scripture says that I am to love my brother. No, actually, I have Joe in these notes long before I was thinking about Pastor Foss. I'm called to love my brother, right? And by serving my brother, I am expressing love to God. How's that? Well, when we say, Lord, I love you, Lord, you're so wonderful on Sunday, that's loving God directly. But when you serve your brother, you're loving God too. Do not let the world define the word love for you. That is the most overused and an empty term. Love is not just warm fuzzies. It's great when the emotions come on, but emotions should be indicators on the dashboard, not the steering wheel. Right? Emotions come, emotions go. Many times we are called to love people. Well, I've been called to love people that I wanted to lay hands on. And then love is an action. Everybody in agreement with that? Love is, what is the best thing for this person? Right? Love says, okay, what will help this brother, this sister, this man, this woman be better? Do they need food? Then love is feeding them. They need clothes? Love is clothing them. They need somebody to be a friend and encourage them, and love is coming over and saying, hey, how you doing? Good to see you this morning. They need wisdom? Love is giving them wisdom. We deal with teenagers. Do they need advice that they don't want to hear? Love is giving them that advice they don't want to hear. If I love you, I want what's good for you. And if I want what's good for you, I don't want you to drink poison. I don't want you to hurt yourself. Love is not permissiveness. Love is not giving the poor little baby whatever he wants just so he'll be happy and stop crying. We have one family. Their kids are mostly grown now, but they were some of our students. And the mama, when her daughter was a baby, whenever the child would cry, she would get spoons of sugar, I'm not kidding, and stick a spoon of sugar in her mouth. And the child learned very quickly how to get sugar. That's a terrible way to raise your kids. Even if it was stevia, and it had no negative side effects. It's terrible to think that that's how you get your child to stop crying. My wife has a very effective way that she uses with our children to get them to stop crying. You can talk to her after service, and she'll be free to, glad to tell you. And she did it because she loved them, not because she was angry at them. Right? So love is, I want what's good for you, whether you know it or not. God is both the source and the object of my love. That'll help you when they don't want to receive your loving actions that they don't perceive as being very loving. You can take this home and put it in practice. You can act on it in the dorm, brothers. We can do it before dinner tonight, I'm sure. I treat people in a loving way because God loves me. And I love God. That love flows from and back to the Lord. I say this in the context of Christian ministry, you have to have this perspective because, well, frankly, people are hard to love. I am, honestly and truly, I know they're embarrassed for me saying this, but I am amazed that Pastor and Mrs. Foss, Joe and Charlotte, have lovingly served the people of East Texas for decade after decade. And I always come every year and say, okay, what's the secret? How do you do that? What do you do? There's something you've got. How do you just keep loving people every year? It's easy to love people that are nice and, you know, but he loves us. Well, I think I know what the secret is, y'all. Here's the secret. Listen, because it'll work for us too. The secret to the reason the way they've been able to love people for decade after decade is God loves them. That's the secret. Who is the subject of that last sentence? God. That's how you do any kind of ministry. That's how you do anything for God. That's how you live the Christian life. That's how you get up in the morning. And if you don't get that straight, everything will be crooked and messed up. All your ministry, all your efforts for God will be driven by some need to get God's approval. And if you can't get God's approval, at least get other people's approval. That is a miserable, miserable way to live as a Christian. It is a terrible way to live as a person in Christian ministry. And it is an almost suicidal way to live as a missionary. I'm going to show a film in just a few minutes, and you'll see these cute little faces there. And it's easy to feel a human compassion for children and for people, those poor, innocent little things. They're not so innocent. Look at them over there. They don't know the Lord, and you're filled with mercy and feelings of human tenderness for those poor, innocent little people on the other side of the world. But I'll tell you what, I learned this in the pastorate. Those cute, cuddly little sheep, they bite. And goats buck. But. Peru is an exotic, exciting country. But many of the people have seen a lot of bloodshed, and war, and poverty, and suffering. My wife, after we had lived in the United States for several years, and we moved back there, she said, "This is not my country. This is not the place that I left it." I feel that way coming back to the United States now. Everything's changing. I wonder, where do we belong? This is not my country. Well, it's not really. We have a heavenly country. Our citizenship is above. But you go down to serve people, and we're in Peru. You could be anywhere. But where we are, they've got a lot of baggage, a lot of emotional baggage. Families, communities are deeply dysfunctional. We had a human rights lawyer, a Peruvian woman, talk one time, and I was conversing with her, and I said, "Did it used to be this violent in the country?" And she said, "No, a few decades back, it wasn't like this. But they had a terrorist group try to overthrow the government." And she said that after that, that the government crushed the terrorist group but killed so many people in the process. And she said, "It's as though we've gone through a door and we can never go back again." And she said, "People have seen things and done things that's affected them, and they bring it home and their lives are very, very messed up." So we come in the name of Jesus and all gung-ho to help people. But when you try to help people in a broken situation, it's like an animal caught in a trap. You ever seen those bear trap metal teeth that snap close? And so a person who's got wounds is like an animal caught in that trap. And even a raccoon. You watch the documentaries and you see, "Oh, that cute, poor little raccoon there. I'm just going to go help him." And he looks so cute. But you know what a raccoon will do if you try to touch him in that position? He'll tear your hand off. Squirrel will tear your hand off. A raccoon will take your arm off. And a lot of the people I know are more like wolves trapped in those things. You'll get hurt pretty bad if you're not careful. So you need wisdom. It's one thing to try to do good. It's another thing to do it well. Many a do-gooder has gone out in the mission field or in any other kind of ministry and said, "Oh, we're just going to change this problem, help these people, and everything's going to be hunky-dory." And they come out, whoa, they bite. We inadvertently harm ourselves and others if we do not learn wisdom in service. There's things to do and there's things not to do. Some ways of ministering are better than others. So you can learn the hard way or you can learn from other people's mistakes. I prefer to learn from other people's mistakes. I've made quite a few of my own, though. You need some strong motivation to keep going on. And that's where this divine perspective we've been talking about is vital. God is the source and object of my service. When people are hard to love, I have to tell myself, "I'm doing this because I love God." Right? You know, this is funny. Here in the United States, because of our positions, my wife and I, who we are and how we live and our convictions, we would be considered, the term here would be very conservative people, extremely morally conservative people. In Peru, we've been accused of being dangerous liberals. I don't think that 7-hour plane flight changes our views that radically. Why? Because you're messing with things. You preach the gospel, you're changing people's cherished ways of living. And we do not go out of our way to be offensive. But there is no culture in the world where to truly follow Jesus is not something radical. People love their sin. They love the darkness. And if you come in the name of Jesus, you are changing their habits and their addictions and their vices. So, those who endeavor to follow Christ should not be surprised that the world hates us because it hated Christ first, right? Has anybody here ever faced any kind of criticism for being a follower of Jesus? Then you know you're on the right track. Amen? If you try to serve people and love them, don't be surprised when they are hard to serve and harder to love. Okay, what do we do then? Well, as I said, you say, God, I am doing this for you. You're the source of my love. Give me that love. And you're the object of my love. Lord, I'm doing this for you. I actually don't like him very much right now, because he's just really being a pain in various parts of my anatomy. Just hard to deal with. But you know what? I'm going to love this person, no matter how I feel. Because I know that you love him much more than I do. I don't know why, but you do. No, don't say that. Several things happen. Okay, first thing, always happens with me. God gives me the grace to carry on. Every single time. Sometimes I feel like Jonah. But one way or the other, he gives you the grace and he gets you to Nineveh. We don't quit when we have a heaven-sustained motivation. Sometimes you feel like you want to quit, but you don't. Sometimes you feel like you want to die, but that would be the easy way out. It's not your time yet. It's no man's job to be a martyr when it's his duty to be a soldier. He'll take you when he's done, but he's got a lot more work for you to do. And his mercies are new every morning. He gives you what you need to keep going. Number two, I'm almost done here. He changes our feelings towards the people who seem so unlovable. We start to see them as they are: silly, sinful, immature, angry human beings. But we also see why they are what they are. They're broken. They're hurt. They're wounded. They're confused. They have bad ideas about God, wrong ideas about themselves, wrong ideas about the world. They're on the defense all the time. You say good morning and they think that you're trying to attack them. You can start to have compassion. They're not whole. They're not complete. Don't take it personally when people lash out at you. It really has nothing to do with you. There's all kinds of things going on in their hearts. But this is the best part. That's the most important part in serving people. We love them because God loves us and because God calls us to love them as an act of obedience to the Lord. God changes the way we see them. We see them as they were made to be. We see them as sons and daughters of the King, creatures made in the image of God, made to worship him, made to love him, made for better things than these. We see that they are princes and princesses locked up in chains in a dungeon. They're enslaved. That's why they do that. That's why they live like that. The devil has deceived them, and they live in bondage. No one in their right mind would do those things and live like that if they were free, but they're not free. But we see that they were made to be free and made to worship God. The world exists for the church. The world exists to become a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Tyler, I read, 96,900 people on the population sign. And now it's 96,904 because our family came here. Those 96,900 people that live in Tyler are called to be worshipers of God in the Church of Jesus Christ. The world was made to become a part of the body of Christ. And those men and those women who are in chains, those difficult people that God has put in your life, even that person, you think, that guy will never change. My wife had a brother-in-law, and she said, I don't believe in predestination to damnation, but I think he's predestined to go to hell. He was a hard-hearted, evil man. He wouldn't even talk to me when I married into the family. His wife, Christian, prayed, what, 18 years? 19 years she converted after they were married. And he did everything to get his kids to go in the wrong direction. And is responsible for many bad things there. And we came home, we came to Peru 1 year, and the guy's in church praising God. Praise the Lord. What happened? Well, there was a pastor that loved him enough to tell him the truth. And the pastor got in his face and said, you know what? Because the my brother-in-law, well, that would be co-cunha, we don't have a word for that in English, but my wife's brother-in-law went to go chew out the pastor because he didn't like what he was preaching to his family. And they came home and told him. And so he thought, he's a big old drug guy, and he was gonna tell this pastor, this little wimpy pastor, how things are. And the pastor reversed the tables on him. Said, you don't deserve your wife, you don't deserve your children, you're going to burn in hell forever. You are a wicked, rebellious, sinful man. You have sent people to their grave because of the drugs that you've been exporting out of this country. You don't deserve the breath you breathe. And God is going to kill you someday, and you are going to stand before him. You should be afraid. And the guy got scared. He named one of his sons Lenin and the other one of his sons, he has named, years before, one son's named Lenin, the other Stalin. Best buddies with the leading communist cadres in that region. Went to school with them. All the stuff that they glorify on TV. This guy was a part of all that nonsense. And he got scared. And he fell on his knees and started crying. And gave his life to Christ. And he was sick at that time and went to church. And he had a vision, and he said all he saw was the feet of Jesus. And he fell on his knees and started crying again. And he's broken. And now we're good friends. In fact, his son called me this morning and said, Uncle Gary, I'll be at the airport to pick you up. And all of his sons and his daughter, they say, God changed our dad. He's real. And he's alive. And he is real. And he is alive. And he's doing it over and over and over again, isn't he? He's doing it in our lives. He hasn't left us in bondage. He hasn't left us in the dungeon. He's transferred us out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, out of the darkness, into the light. And we have an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in his son. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Praise his name. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Would you stand and give thanks to the Lord with me? Lord, we praise you for your goodness. Lord, we praise you for your mercy. Lord, we praise you for saving us. Lord, we praise you for redeeming us. Lord, we praise you for loving us. Lord, we praise you for accepting us. Lord, nobody accepted us. Nobody loved us. Nobody cared, but God did, and you make everything right. We thank you, Lord, for all that you can and do restore in this life, and we thank you that one day we will see, oh, Lord God, every tear wiped away, and every, oh, God, pain, oh, healed, and every wound, Lord, made whole. One day we'll see a new heavens and a new earth, and we praise you for that reality. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Help us now in the meantime to love. Help us now in this time to give. Help us, oh, Lord, to live in the reality of your love for us. Help us to bless those that are most difficult. Help us to walk with the bold confidence of those who have been loved by God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, I think you can sit down. Pastor Joe, how much time do we have? Can I? 5 minutes. The 5 minute one, and then that top one. Bang.
Welcome to the Christian School of the Andes. Let's go inside and see what's happening.
The motto of our school is seek the beautiful, the good, and the true.
¿Y qué continente estamos estudiando ahorita?
So much of ministry is spent picking up the broken pieces of lives that have been ruined by sin and ignorance and the powers of darkness. But one of the great joys is being able to reach into lives before they go down the wrong path.
My name is Marisol Trujillo Sandoval. I graduate from the Christian High School of the Andes.
And one of the most effective ways to influence young people is through education.
I have seen God working in this school this week. I've seen them in the hearts of the teachers, in the hearts of Mr. and Mrs. Tubby, and in the hearts of these students.
It's our privilege to be working in this school, making disciples through education.
I learned English and I learned how to be disciplined. I am so thankful to my teachers, who were my Uncle Gary, my Aunt Tamiko, and I am so thankful for helping me in my studies and for encouraging me to lead my life in Jesus.
We have three of our students who have already graduated. They were the first students we taught, and they are currently enrolled in the private university of Wanaco. Two are studying nursing and one is studying English to be an English teacher. And so these three students are the first fruits of our labors here in Peru.
Now I am studying to the private Wanaco University.
When you're planting trees, you only get the fruit many years in the future. Even though this crop of young people will graduate from our school, the long-term fruit is what we're looking for, and we are excited about seeing how God will work in the lives of these children in the years ahead. For us, success will be God-fearing, Christ-honoring children who grow up to become men and women who have strong marriages and raise their own children in the love and the fear of God.
In the future, I want to be a good English teacher, a good translator, and a good woman, and a good mother too. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, my family. God bless you.
The School of the Andes needs your help. Right now they're surviving, but you and I can make it to where they're thriving.
First, in the area of finances, any donations are welcome. These donations will go toward, first, a building for the school, because right now this building is being rented, and secondly, for hiring Peruvian teachers.
We have a vision to expand the school, to have 8 full-time teachers, to be able to receive up to 100 students. We want to keep the school small so we can keep a personal touch and a direct influence in the lives of our children. We also look forward to opening up a new school for boys in the future. We are building the first children's library in Wanaco.
Books are an essential part of education.
Books are rare in this city and really in the country. We want to have the largest collection of Spanish language children's books in the Andes. We are developing a program for volunteer teachers to come from the United States and serve short-term or long-term teaching our students.
If you're a teacher, come on down.
Both ESL teachers, that is English as a second language, and Spanish-speaking teachers in primary school or in middle school and high school grades.
You speak Spanish and you're looking for a place for God to change you and where He'll use you to change other people. This is the place for you.
Pray for my wife and my children and I, that the Lord will give us strength to keep going and wisdom. Pray for our students and their families. Pray for our teachers. They are not only teachers, they are counselors. They are ministers, and they are investing their lives in these students.
So give, come down, and pray.
First of all, I want to say thank you, Brother Gary, for the message of God's Word. You know, as a missionary, he could have come and just filled the whole time with stories and trying to persuade us. But, you know, in reality, it's God that speaks to our hearts about giving to missions. And he chose to minister to us first, and I appreciate that. I also appreciate the fact that he's got a specific calling from God to go in and have a Christian school in that area. And you saw from the video there about the long-term effect that will have, even now, as those graduates are in the university making a difference. And I've been there. We are going again in July with a team. Maggie and Taylor are in Lima preparing to go there, and they're having great, great success in ministry there with Valerie and Chrissy. But Gary and Amelia Ben and Bracey are leaving a week from Tuesday to go back. And they'll have to catch Peruvian fish instead of Calvary fish. But we have an opportunity this morning to send them and to give to them funds that will be taken in for this school. They've been provided with property to build this new school. Our team that will go, we may just be digging. I've done that before. I still got calluses on my hand from, 1993, building in Romania. Yeah, I'll show them to you. Yeah, they're still there. And that was just in digging the holes. And that's the planting. Maybe we'll be farther along than that, but we need to put up that building. We need funds for that. But they need funds to sustain them and to bring about all that God is doing. So before we go this morning, I'm just going to ask you to pray about giving a missionary offering to Gary and Amelia Tebbe for this purpose. Let us pray. Lord, we saw that they're asking for prayer as well as for financing and as well as for participation and going. And Lord, we do pray this morning, Lord, for that work. We thank you, God, that you're bringing strongholds down and that you're putting your word as a way of life in this community, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord, for what we've seen as the youth went a couple of years ago with us, Lord, and as we were able to make a difference. Even unbelievable breakthroughs and acceptance as we were able to share with the multitudes. Lord, we thank you that Brother Gary sees that the real need is this Christian education, forming lives. And we heard that the teachers are also counselors and ministers, and we know how they can have such an effect upon these students. God, I pray this morning now that as we just pause for a moment, you'll speak to our hearts about an amount to give to missions today, Lord, to give to Huanuco, Peru, and to this family. Let the Lord speak to you right now. If you need a check, it's CLH will do, or cash, credit card, whatever. May the Lord bless you this morning as you give to missions. We're going to receive the offering. We're going to do it from the front this morning, so they won't surprise you coming around the corner to your back. We'll just let you see their beautiful faces. It gives the people in the back more room to write their checks, more time. Charlotte's already written hers, right? Okay. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Everybody can do something, some can do more. Come on back tonight at 6 o'clock. He is the Lord's. We have a great desire to have a large Hispanic influence on this congregation. That's why we have scriptures in Spanish, songs in Spanish, having this once a month, all service in Spanish. Pray to that end. Have some magazines here in Spanish that will be passed out tonight, but they're on the table back there. Tenemos una revista en español. Reconstruido por Dios. You know, the Word of God is sufficient. We don't have to put all this stuff in there that falls out. I guess it's a good storage tank. Stand with me, please. Put your hand this way. Let's get prepared to leave this place and go to the world around us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Jehová te bendiga y te guarde. Jehová haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti y tenga de ti misericordia. Jehová alce sobre ti su rostro y ponga en ti paz. Thank you for coming this morning. Go out to the mission field around you. Go and find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. Go and tell somebody the reason, the hope that's within you. Go get another cup of coffee. Enjoy fellowship. And we'll see some of you tonight at 6 o'clock. Blessings.